Last week, we finished the Sermon on the Mount after being in those chapters for several weeks. We finished out by looking at the house built on the rock. The house built on the rock being the individual who hears the word of God and acts on it versus the house built on the sand, the individual that hears and does not act on the word. And we saw that, you know, those houses can look similar during times of calm, but storms are going to come in life, trials and tribulations, as well as judgment before God. And the house built on the rock will stand, praise God, but the house built on the sand will fall. And as we read there, it will be a great fall. So I hope this past week that as believers in Christ, you know, you were found building your house on the rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray by God's grace, we can continue to do that in the days ahead. As we come here to Matthew chapter 8, we kind of see the scenes shift a bit, these next few chapters. As Matthew's written a little bit different, it's kind of segments of the Lord's ministry laid out. It's not necessarily in chronological order. There is order to it. And then these next few chapters, we see the Lord interacting with individuals coming to him who need a healing. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus cleansing a leper, healing a centurion servant, touching Peter's mother-in-law and healing her, as well as many others who would come to him, as we'll finish out our section this morning, who were demon-possessed and who needed a healing. And the Lord met them where they were at. As we look at this morning, and we'll see that all who came to the Lord were ministered to by the Lord, that indeed his arms are open, and he welcomes all to come and be cleansed by him. And in looking at the leper, we're going to see that oftentimes leprosy was associated with sin. And absolutely, the Lord is the great physician. But greater than that, he is the great Savior. And he wants to wash us of sin. And he welcomes all to come to him to be forgiven and washed and cleansed. And then in this as well, we're going to see the importance of faith, of trusting in the Lord, of coming and believing. And even the centurion, when the Lord healed his servant, the Lord says to him, you know, let it be as you believe, as you trust in me, that's how it will unfold. And in that, we'll talk again about faith and how to grow in our faith. We all believe, but help our unbelief. Can we say amen to that this morning? And it's just important that we're a people growing in faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And that faith is also always seen in obedience to God. And that's something the Lord always wants us to be growing in, our trust him. We're going to see he's pleased when we believe him, when we trust in him and so forth. And then finally in these things, we're going to see that these are fulfillments of prophecy. As Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come with healing and signs and wonders, as well as it points to the fulfilled prophecy of the Lord being crucified for our iniquities and through the healing we have through what he's done on the cross. So we're going to take this a section at a time this morning. Let's start by reading the first four verses and diving into this. And again, I believe the Lord has wonderful things for us here in our Bible study. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, the first verse here, the beginning of this first verse, we see a kind of, again, a transition from the Sermon on the Mount to now the Lord coming down off the mount and ministering to the multitudes. Remember back in Matthew 5, again, when we start into the Sermon on the Mount, we read in verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So the multitudes were already following the Lord in the valley, but the Lord went up on the mountain for his disciples could go up there with him. And that's where disciples are found, with the Lord, fellowshipping with him, again, learning from him, living with him, worshiping him, and so forth. They were up on the mountain. The Sermon on the Mount is for the believer. The multitudes were down in the valley. And we're going to emphasize this more than once this morning. We want to be found abiding in the Lord. We want to be found dwelling where he is at. We want to be found, again, at his feet. We want to be found growing in the Lord at every single turn. We want to be in that place of John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Where you abide is where you live. And again, the disciples were up with the Lord on the mountain while the masses were down in the valley. Let's be found abiding in the Lord, being worshipers of God, a people of prayer, a people in the word. Again, a people that walk with him throughout the day, who want to honor him in all that we do. A people, again, who want to gather together with others who love the Lord. It's good to be here this morning, isn't it? It's good to abide and come and fellowship in the house of the Lord. And that's what was going on that mountain. It was fellowship with the Lord and his disciples. Now he comes down from the mountain and he meets the great multitude. And it's sad, we see this throughout the Gospels, that oftentimes the multitudes were following the Lord, not for the Lord. And again, we want to abide with the Lord. We want to fellowship with the Lord. We want to be at the feet of the Lord for the Lord's sake, first and foremost, to fellowship with God. Yes, we'll see this morning, he calls us to cast all our cares on him. And he loads us down with daily benefits. But let's not put the pursuit of blessings and what we can get from God. And we get a lot from God, amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But let's not make the pursuit of those things priority over just the pursuit of God, knowing the Lord. Listen, we have a great inheritance. You know what that starts with? God himself. The Lord is our inheritance, and beautifully, we're his inheritance. And so even if you're in the place where you have been seeking what you can get from God over God himself, we got to get that corrected, because that's the world's mentality when it comes from God. We're in this world, but we're not to be of the world. We want to seek him first. And again, we see this throughout scripture. John chapter 6 is a very clear picture of this. It says in verse 1 of John 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So at this point, they're seeing the signs. They come to learn more about Jesus. If you read the context, he teaches them. And then at the end of the day, he says to his disciples, what are we going to feed this group? You know, if we send them away, they're going to be weary. And one of them says, well, we found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord says, you know what? Bring it here, praise over it, praise God. God multiplies it, and we know 5,000 men plus their families were fed. Listen, he fed them so they would go home. They continue to follow him, though. And in John 6:26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, and hear this morning, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now we're going to see this morning, again, these signs were fulfilled prophecy that Jesus was Messiah. So in initially seeing those signs and wanting to go, what's this Jesus about, is a good thing. Then they got fed and they said, well, we're really not concerned about Messiah and Jesus. We just want more of that bread. So they were following the Lord again for what they could get from him versus him. And let's make sure again, I want to emphasize this morning that we don't follow the pattern of the multitudes, the pattern of the world who's seeking after mammon down in the valley, and occasionally will say, well, God help me, I need this, that, or the other, which again, we can come to the Lord with those sayings, but we want to be a people who are first and foremost following the Lord upon high, that we're a people that are at his feet. Whether, again, we're on a mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, we're seeking God for him, and then there's all the blessings that come from that as a result of seeking after him. Again, we're on a different road, right? We're headed towards a different gate. We want to see those on that wide road where there's many come to that place of faith in Jesus Christ. And our light's going to shine brightest, not when we just go to God for what we need, but when we go to God for who God is. And we're worshipers of the Lord, and we fellowship with the Lord. Again, Matthew 7:13, you see the two groups. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few who find it. And again, we know that narrow way, what it is. It's Jesus who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And listen, the glorious thing in that, as you seek after the Lord first, versus just going to God for what you can get from God, but you go to God for God himself, it's beautiful, because then God provides everything that you need. Again, we saw this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the multitudes had it wrong. They said, let's seek after him for all these added things versus just seeking after Jesus first. Lord, help us to seek after you first. Can we say amen to that this morning? So again, he came down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now listen, leprosy is a horrendous, horrendous condition, a horrendous disease. I think I'm best by just reading a description of it. Leprosy begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. We know in the scripture, if someone had leprosy, we read in Numbers 5:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge. Whoever becomes defiled by a corpse, you shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And then in Christ's days, no leper, again, could live in a walled town. If there was a village without walls, they could live there, but they had to cover themselves. Their garments had to be torn. And everywhere they went, they had to cry out, unclean, as a warning to any who would approach them. This was a horrible condition. This was a horrible place to be. This wasn't just a sick man. This was an isolated man. This was a dying man. This was a hopeless man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, as we see his leprosy and we look at scripture, leprosy is very much a picture of sin. It's a picture of the sinner outside of Jesus Christ. And what's really interesting with leprosy, just about everywhere we see it in the Old Testament, it comes as a result of sin. It comes as a result of rebellion. This is not to say that everyone who is sick because of sin, though sin can bring sickness, and oftentimes it does. But there in the Old Testament, again, so many times where we see leprosy, we see of it coming upon an individual because of the rebellion against God Almighty. And I want to establish this a little bit, because as we see Jesus cleansing this leper of sin and the interaction he has with this man, it is an incredible interaction available to all who would come to Christ to get cleansed of something that is far worse than leprosy. Again, our rebellion against God, our transgressions, iniquity, and our sin. In Numbers chapter 12, we know that Moses is a little more advanced in age. We know that his wife has passed, and now he has married an Ethiopian woman. And sadly, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' siblings, who were kind of not the leader, but kind of co-leaders with Moses there in Israel, they began to hear this morning, listen to the multitudes. The multitudes oftentimes complained against Moses. And they would complain against Moses, which was really a complaint against God, when they felt like they weren't getting what they needed. Moses, in the meantime, was one that generally sought after the Lord every day, setting that example, trying to teach them what we just looked at. Listen, seek after God and he'll give you what you need. Instead, they were about God just giving them what they wanted, and it caused them to complain often against Moses and Aaron. And now we see Miriam and Aaron joining in with those complaints. Notice Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married. Again, his wife had passed. He marries this Ethiopian woman. Biblically, he had absolutely all the right in the world to do it. She's not a Canaanite. This is separate from those nations that God told them to expel of. He says, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And now notice verse 3, and keep in mind that Moses wrote this book. Now Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. So now the Lord moved him to write that. So we know it's inspiration by the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of humorous. And then in the next verses, God fully rebukes Aaron and Miriam. Basically, you know what? You're behaving like those in, you know, at Numbers and that rebellion and Korah's rebellion and so forth. Yes, I have called Moses to be my leader. Yes, he is my mouthpiece. He is a type of Christ. And it was really a picture of them complaining against the Lord, because Moses didn't establish himself in that place. God put him in that place. And he did have the humility in it. Well, as a result of this sin, Numbers 12:10 says, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam, and again, this is Moses' sister, became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. That disease came upon her, that condition came upon her because of her sin, of her rebellion. And then beautifully, if you read through the rest of the chapter, Aaron becomes a type of Christ, and that he intercedes for her and basically says, Lord, I know we're horrible, I'm paraphrasing here, but does he have to have leprosy? Have mercy. And God says, well, she's going to have it for a week. So she had it for a week, and the Lord ministered to her. But we see it coming as a result, again, of rebellion. Really a result of pride in this case. And how did sin start into the world? It was pride. It was man wanting to be his own God when he ate of the tree. Another picture of leprosy coming upon a man because of sin. We know the king of Syria heard from a Hebrew girl who was his servant that there was a great healer, a great prophet in the land of Israel. And it caught his ear because he had a servant named Naaman who was a military commander who had leprosy, who he loved immensely. So he sent him to Israel to be healed by this prophet Elijah. And he came with, again, many suits of clothing and gold and silver and so forth, and was expecting, you know, this great ordeal and so forth. And Elijah says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. Remember, Naaman was all offended by that. We have greater rivers than the Jordan. And one of his servants says, look at, why don't you just do it? You would do something if it was a great thing. If it's a simple thing, why don't you just do it? And Naaman humbled his heart. He said, yes, you're right. He humbled. He listened to a servant. That takes a lot for a commander to listen to a servant. And then he said, I'm going to go dip myself in the Jordan River. And it says when he came out that his flesh was like a child's skin. You know, he got baby smooth. That alligator skin was gone. Baby smooth skin. And he rejoiced in the Lord. And then he went to the prophet and he said, hey, I want to pay you for this. I have all this gold. I have all these changes of clothing and so forth. And the prophet was like, I don't want any of those things, because he wanted that man to know that he was healed by the grace and mercy of God, that he hadn't purchased that. Just like we're saved, not through us purchasing our salvation, we're saved through what? Through the Lord's provisions, through the Lord's grace, through the Lord's mercy. So the man said, well, can I at least have some dirt so that I can take it back? And when I'm there in the temple of the God of Syria, I don't want to follow him anymore. I want to follow the Hebrew God. I can lay out that dirt and I can worship God on that dirt. And again, God in his grace and mercy moved the prophet to say, yes, go get your dirt and be on your way. Well, he's on his way. And then notice 2 Kings 5:20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Elijah did not take a gift at all from this man, wanting to, again, do that for his sake. Not wanting him to leave there and think, look what I bought, but for him to know this is by the grace of God. So this man went and took that from him. He comes back. Well, Elijah was tipped off by the Lord. He confronts the individual. And then in chapter 5, verse 27, he says, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous as a white as snow. And interesting, Naaman exchanged his leprosy for healing because he humbled his heart. And Gehazi, in his rebellion, really in his pride, following his own counsel versus the counsel of God, he brought the leprosy upon himself. We're going somewhere with this. This isn't just story time in the midst of the message here. We see another example as well. We know that there was a king named Uzziah who was very humble when he started. As a result, he had many victories. As a result of those victories, instead of continuing in humility and worship of the Lord, he got proud in his heart. He got so proud in his heart that he went into the temple to offer an offering to God, which was forbidden by anybody except the Levites. You see how so much of this goes back to pride. It says in chapter 26, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So again, God blessed him. Instead of giving glory to God, he got full of pride. And then notice what it says in verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious because the priest tried to stop him. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And then he was banished, you know, to live in isolation the rest of his days. Leprosy is associated with sin. Here is a leper, and most likely this leprosy has come upon him because of sin. Not saying that because of opinion, but of the pattern we see in the scripture. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice what he does. He comes and he kind of breaks away from the crowd, and he comes and he doesn't just come up and say, hey, heal me of my leprosy. But notice what he does first and foremost. He worships the Lord. He worships Jesus. He calls Jesus Lord. Side note with this, and we see this throughout the Gospels. We see this throughout Scripture. Remember, Matthew's writing this book first and foremost to the Jew to show them that Jesus is Messiah. This is also telling them and us that Jesus is not just Messiah. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, because we know there's only one that we should worship. There's only one who is worthy of worship. Worship of anything else, anyone else's sin, there is only one who we are to worship, and who is that? God himself. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And then we read back there in Matthew 4:10 that Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And yet even at Jesus' birth, we know the wise men came and they fell down and they worshiped Jesus in Matthew 2:11. We see the leper here, and we see this throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, worshiping Jesus. And then after the Lord's resurrection, he appears to his disciples in Matthew 28:9, and it says, so they came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Guys, remember a few weeks ago when we read about false prophets? And the Bible said, you'll know them by their fruits. Hear this morning. If Jesus is not God, by the fruit of this, he is a false prophet. We know he's not a false prophet. We know that he's God. But it's amazing how many cults there are. It's amazing how many individuals out there that do not worship Jesus, do not call him God, and yet they won't call him a false prophet because they worship a false Jesus. Absolutely. We know that Jesus welcomes that worship because he is God. And if he's not God and he welcomes that worship, remember in Revelation, John worships an angel twice, and both times the angel says, hey, stop what you're doing, bro. I added the bro. Don't worship me. We're only to worship God. Jesus never does that. He welcomes the worship. He doesn't say to the leper, what are you doing? No wonder why you have leprosy. I'm not God. Don't worship me. He receives the worship. This is kind of a side note, but we need to touch on it. Listen, Satan works hard to come against the deity of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? He works hard to come against the deity of Christ. He doesn't work that hard to come against the deity of the Father or even the deity of the Holy Spirit. But he is always wanting to come against the deity of Christ. Why? Because if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Jesus said himself in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And when individuals and groups do not acknowledge Jesus as God, they do not acknowledge the Father, and they are lost in their sin. This is an essential doctrine that Jesus is God. In fact, to be saved, what must you do? You must confess Jesus as what? Lord. Capital L, Lord. Amen. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all absolutely associated with the resurrection of Christ. If you believe in your heart God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. And individuals that do not acknowledge Jesus as God are not saved. They need to get born again and acknowledge him as Lord. Because if it's like, well, he's a little Lord, a created being or whatever else, you are lost. You are worshiping another Jesus. This leper gets it right, though. He comes and he worships Jesus. And then notice the first thing out of his mouth in the conversation is, Lord, Lord, praise God. He's acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Absolutely, this is a man getting saved. And now this is a man coming to the Lord first, and we'll see now this man getting met by the Lord himself. I think my volume just dropped out there. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this is beautiful, if you are willing. And let me tell you, everything is about the will of God. Again, we read earlier in Matthew 6, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the thing, if the Lord is willing and he's coming to the Lord, not in pride, he's not coming to the Lord demanding, if you are willing, if he is willing, hear this morning, if the Lord is willing, nothing is impossible. Lord, if you're willing to wash this leprosy away, it will be washed away. If you're, no, that's better. If you... Sorry, guys. I'm having a conversation with the guys in the sound booth. I can multitask. If you can wash my sin away, it will be washed away. Luke 18:27 says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And if it was just down to the men, this man's leprosy could never be washed. But he's approaching Jesus properly. He's approaching Jesus, worshiping him, acknowledge him as Lord. And then notice how beautiful it is in verse 3. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Hear this morning. The Lord's arms are open to all who need to be cleansed. And again, we got a greater condition than leprosy. We have a condition of sin. Leprosy will take someone's life here on earth if it runs its course. Sin will damn a soul to hell forever if one dies in their sin. And as horrible as leprosy sounds on earth, it doesn't even begin to compare to an eternity in hell, which we'll touch on here in a minute when the centurion comes to the Lord. Again, he puts out his hands, and his hands are open to all. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He touches an unclean man. And some would argue, wait, Jesus just sinned because they weren't allowed to touch unclean men. Yes, a man couldn't touch an unclean man, but God can touch an unclean man. Why? Sin makes us unclean. Leprosy made this man unclean. But when we bring our sin to Jesus, he makes us clean. The Lord's not affected by our sin. The Lord washes us of our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you come to Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Listen, we have a sin issue that damns us to hell. Jesus is the only one who can take away that sin, and he will. Humble your heart and come to him. And I love it. He says, I am willing to be cleansed. And it's his will that all would come to him and be cleansed of their sin. Because as we see, leprosy is the result of sin in Scripture. And he is willing and wanting to cleanse all. He's not willing that any would perish, but all should come to repentance. And praise God, he and he alone is the only one who can cleanse you. Call on him and he'll meet you where you're at. I love, as I think about being cleansed, as I think about being washed, 1 Corinthians 6:9, it's a passage I read often because I think it's just so important for the day we're living in. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, just as that leper was outside of the village and was in isolation, sin puts us outside of relationship with God. It makes us unrighteous. He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So again, the leper was leprous, and we see he gets touched by the Lord, and now he's not. We were in a place where we were unrighteous. We were in our sin. Again, we needed to cry out, I'm clean, I'm a sinner, unclean, unclean. But notice here, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've been washed by the Lord. Praise God. Look at what a beautiful picture David when he saw his sin and he came to the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba and he confessed that. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And then notice verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Interesting, he says, tell no one. And that's where we step back and confuse and we're like, wait, aren't we supposed to tell everybody? And we are, but the Lord knew the multitude, for the most part, with some exceptions. They were interested in finding a king who could give them what they wanted. Hey, he can, you know what, feed a whole army of people from a couple fish and a few loaves. They were seeking to come and seize the Lord to make him king to overthrow Rome. The Lord did not come to do that. He came to set up a heavenly kingdom. So instead of, you know what, having him go out and tell everyone, he healed me, come line up, everything you can get from him, he says, don't tell anybody, but instead, go obey the word. Again, in the law of Moses, if a leper was healed, they were to go to a priest, they were to take an offering to the Lord, there was a test they went through, and then there was a great testimony of what God had done. And basically, he says here, obey the word, and we get saved, we get cleansed to do what? To obey the word. And really in his obedience to obey the word is a greater witness than him first and foremost just telling others. Obedience is oftentimes our greatest witness of the Lord. Romans 1:5, through him we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name. Guys, you've been washed, you've been cleansed to do what? To obey the Lord. To be followers of the Lord. And listen, anyone that would tell you otherwise, that grace is so you can do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it, I don't know their heart, but biblically there is a lot there that says they were never touched and cleansed in the first place. Because to get cleansed of leprosy by the Lord, would you not love him and worship him and want to walk with him all the days of your life? Your flesh is literally rotting. You smell like death. You're isolated from everyone and you get touched by the Lord Jesus. Guys, our sin condition is so much worse than leprosy. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1:7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, notice, who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, those that don't know him don't obey him. This man came to know the Lord, and now he says, go obey me. Now notice what comes next here. Let's read verse 5 down through 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast, hear this, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So the Lord goes into Capernaum. Listen, this was his headquarters in his earthly ministry there by the Sea of Galilee. First, this leper comes to the Lord. Now, this Gentile centurion comes to the Lord. And interesting, both these individuals would be looked down on by the self-righteous religious Jew. But hear this, they were both welcomed by the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the Lord who welcomes all? Again, he shows no partiality. I love Acts 10:37. Peter speaking, he says, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. So these individuals who normally would be kept from coming to God are welcome to God because Jesus came to bring all to God. And this man comes to the Lord pleading. He comes with a fervency. He comes again with a great burden. I think of James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This fervency would avail of much. Notice verse 6, he comes, and just like the leper, he comes and he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. The first thing out of his mouth is Lord. And even that in itself is a picture of worship. You are Lord. I acknowledge you are God. And then he brings his burden. My servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. He brings his burden to the Lord. Guys, are you burdened this morning? You can bring those burdens to the Lord. Do you know that? Have you been bringing them to God? You're like, well, you know, God's busy and I don't want to bother him with this. Listen, God can handle it all. And we're going to see as we go through this, God is blessed and pleased when we give it all to him to handle. That is a step of faith. That is us believing what he tells us. Again, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And when you cast all your cares upon him in prayer, it went down again. Good, for goodness sake. We're having an issue with the board back there. When you cast all your cares on him in prayer, that is a step of faith, and it is a step that pleases God. Be doing that, amen. The small things, the big things, the medium things, let's bring it all before God. He says, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. What a difficult place to be in. Again, stuck at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented by the disease, and most likely by a spirit as well. It's a physical condition that's very much like our spiritual condition. We know the Lord came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are oppressed. And it's easy to go, oh yeah, those people the Lord came from. Guys, that's a description of us. We're the ones that were poor. We were the ones brokenhearted. We were the ones that were captive, that were spiritually blind and oppressed under the sway of the wicked one. Our spiritual condition is very much like this man's physical condition. Now again, verse 7, Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Praise God, the Lord's willing. The Lord is willing to touch us when we say, Lord, I need to be touched by you. I need to be ministered to by you. And then notice again the response. He basically answers, you don't need to come, just say the word. I'm a man with men under me. I say, do this, do that. They go and do it. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if that was the case today? You know, those were, hey, go do it. Like, where's this guy at? Where did he disappear? But in his day, he would say, go and do it, and they would do it. And he says, all you have to do is say the word, and it's going to be done. What an amazing thing. This man in humility and in faith says, you don't need to come. You are Lord. All you need to do is say the word. And he knew this wasn't Jesus putting faith in his word to do some magic act, like the word of faith lie that has infiltrated Christianity. This is because he is God. This isn't him putting faith in his words. This is God being God, who is God. He says a word, and listen, everything changes. This man says, I'm a man with authority. I can order things. You are the highest authority. All you need to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Oh, what a powerful God we serve. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And listen, as we're talking about faith, we see this man's faith. Know this when you pray. Listen, this is a boost of faith going to God. Again, this is where faith comes, by hearing and hearing the word. When you hear God speak and everything changes, I don't know about you, but that boosts my faith when I go to him with my great burden that looks so huge that I can't do anything about. Lord, meet us where we're at with this. We need to remember God's not like me. I can put all my effort together and it won't change this thing a lick. But all God has to do is say the word and it is done. At his word, mountains move, doors open, provisions arrive, devils are cast out. Eyes are open at his word. Jesus heard this man say this. And it says he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He marvels at his faith. Listen, he's blessed. Hear this morning. God is blessed when we believe him. I think a lot of people fall into this trap. They think they're being spiritual when they're like, oh, you know, and they're not just, I believe God. But instead, they wrestle over it. I don't know if God can do it. Because like, they kind of enter into this, you know, lamenting and so forth. And they think that's some sort of state of being spiritual. That's not spiritual. You know what spiritual is? I believe God. Amen. God says it. I believe it. That pleases God when you read the word and say, I just believe it, God. I receive it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And hear this, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This man, again, believed it. You're God. All you have to do is say the word. You don't need to even come to my house. The Lord marvels at his faith. And he says, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. The Lord's rebuking the Jews here. Listen, the Gentile world was right for Jesus. The Jewish world was far from God with a few exceptions. Praise God in this day that we're living in now because God's faithful. Interesting. The Jews rejected Christ outside of a remnant. The Gentiles said, we want Jesus. Now we're in a place where God's using the Gentiles to bring Jews to Jesus. Roman talks about a jealousy stirred in the heart of the Jew through the relationship that the Christian has with Jesus. Amazing how God works these things out and how beautiful his math is. Verse 11, he says, I say to you, many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying many Gentiles will be saved. They're going to come and sit down in glory in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were saved how? Through their ethnicity? No, through their faith. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God that the Savior of the world was going to come through this nation. God was going to raise up through him. Abraham believed God when God said, whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, Jesus came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, not just to save the Jew. Salvation is first to the Jew, but it's also to the Gentile. And the Lord's marveling because he says, this Gentile who the gospel wasn't even first to has more faith than any of these Jews who the gospel first came to. And he's marveling at the man's faith. And I think at the same time we read in the next verse, he's grieved over the lack of faith in the supposed people of the God of that day. We don't want the Lord to grieve over our lack of faith. Notice verse 12. He says, but the sons of the kingdom, in context here is Israel, will be cast out into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, if you don't believe, you're not saved, whether you're Jew or a Gentile. He's marveling because of this Gentile's faith. He says, you have more faith than all of these Jews, these Israelis who know that I'm coming and I'm fulfilling all the prophecies. So he's marveling in his faith, and he's also marveling at the lack of faith amongst the Israelites. They had first dibs on the Lord. Outside of a remnant, they rejected him. And the Lord says, there's a horrible judgment. Romans 2:9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And he says of these individuals that did not put faith in Christ, that outer darkness awaits them. Weeping and gnashing of teeth awaits them. Hell awaits them. Listen, hell's no joke. I say that because the other day I saw an advertisement, I think it was online or something, and it was a comedian who was coming to the Chumash Gambling Center down there. And this is out of all his set, this is the joke they chose to use as an advertisement. I think I got it almost word for word. He said, I don't like going to church. And they all laugh. Ha, ha, ha. I don't like going there because of the type of people that are there. Big old laugh. You know, as they're sitting in the casino doing their thing. If those are the type of people in heaven, I'd rather go to hell. And a roar of applause. This is a joke you choose. Hell's not a joke. He says they'll be cast in the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The Lord calls it a furnace of fire. Later in Matthew again, he says there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And in Jude 13, it says these will be like wandering stars reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord grieved over this. He rejoiced in the Gentiles' salvation. He was grieved over the Israelis' lack of faith, knowing that you're not going to be saved through your ethnicity. You need to put faith in the Savior. And hear this morning. If these things, let me put it like this. If you need motivation to be sharing the gospel and be praying for unsaved souls, I would encourage you to begin to meditate on these words of the Lord. When you lay down in bed at night and, you know, you just want to think about what you need to do tomorrow, then drift off, start thinking about all the loved ones that you don't know of God and think about them being in outer darkness forever under the wrath of God with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Guys, we need a reality check with these things. Because too oftentimes Christians are just about, hey, Lord, I need this and that and the other, versus saying, I need to seek God first and having my heart stirred now to go be about the business of God, because souls are hanging in the balance. And whether it's Jew or Gentile, if you don't call upon Christ, you're not saved and you're damned to hell. Now, again, a lot of false prophets today, once again, they want to get rid of the idea of hell. You even see it in Christianity coming in. Well, you know, I don't believe there's really a hell. A God of love would never do that. Guys, a God of love sent his son to die for your sins. And a God of love says, you got a free will in these matters. If someone rejects the Lord on earth, God's not going to get them in a headlock and drag them into heaven. Just as one that is saved by grace through faith, God's not going to kick you into hell. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that hour. Notice, as you believe, let it be done to you. So much rides on our faith in the Lord. Not our faith in whatever. It's not like, you know, it's the faith community. No, it's faith in God or nothing. It's faith in Christ or nothing. How many times the Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible with him who believes. He goes to Nazareth. He couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. You want to grow in your faith? You want to believe more? Get in the word, pray, and act on the faith you have. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. These things this morning should be growing our faith. Ask in prayer. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17, 5. Mark 9, 24, the man with the sick child said, I believe, help my unbelief. And then notice 1 Timothy 4, 8, exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise your faith. Flex your faith. Act on the faith you have, because they were faithful in very little. Authority was given over 10 cities. In other words, they were faithful in a little. God gave them faith to be faithful over much. Now quickly here, verse 14. Now when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and served them. He's at Peter's house in Capernaum. To this day, again, they know exactly where that's at. The ruins of that have been unearthed. Interesting, there's a Catholic church literally over Peter's house, and they have a hole in the floor with glass where you can look down and see it. It's interesting because they say a priest can't have a wife, a pope cannot have a wife, and yet Peter had a wife. We got a problem here. And then they say, well, he divorced his wife to go do the job of a pope. Well, listen, a man's ministry is first to his wife over a church. That's blasphemy. Wrong again, guys. The Lord saw Peter's wife, though, and he touched her. Praise God, he sees us. Praise God, he touches us. You want to get touched by the Lord? Get near to the Lord. Abide with the Lord. Abide with him. And notice the pattern here. She gets up, and what does she do? She obeys. She gets up, and she starts serving. We've been cleansed, we've been touched, not to go serve ourselves, not to say, well, God, this is what I need next, so come on, chop, chop. No, we get saved to worship and obey, and then God provides all our needs according to his riches and glory. Boy, it simplifies the process. And then verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits, notice here, with a word. It wasn't a five-hour exorcism. Identify yourself, devil. You know, some of these things just get kooky. With a word. With a word. Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. And he healed all that were sick. Some say, well, how did they get the unclean spirit? Unclean spirits come through unclean living. Sin ushers in Satan. How do you get rid of an unclean spirit? You come to the clean one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Respond to the gospel. Again, Jesus came to break these bondages. 1 John 3:8. For he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Oh, if it just stopped there, we'd be in trouble. But it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And then finally, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Now listen, it was prophesied when the Savior would come. Again, remember, he'd be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, his genealogy. We've seen all these prophecies fulfilled, as well as the fact he would come in signs and wonders, casting out devils, healing individuals, making the leper clean, and so forth. Matthew points us out to show the Jew who would have read this verse, Jesus is Messiah. It was prophesied the Messiah would do these things. He's doing those things. He's fulfilling prophecy. Listen, it also reminds us, though, of the fact that he came to bear our iniquities, our transgressions. Isaiah 53:5, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And listen, that starts when we get born again. Our sins are washed through Christ and what he's done for us, atoning for our sins. Sin came through one man. Salvation comes through one man. And then as far as our physical infirmities, I like putting it like this. In Christ, we're healed. We're being healed. We're going to be healed. He has a perfect will in those things. We cast those things at his feet. But I know this, ultimately, there is an ultimate healing coming. These bodies will be renewed. These bodies will be renovated. These bodies will be like Christ's resurrection one day when absolutely the Lord resurrects those dead in Christ, their bodies dead in Christ, and those that are on earth are raptured and transformed. In the meantime, we bring it all to him. And there's times he chooses to physically heal. Sometimes he'll work through that illness to draw us closer to him. But we cast it all on him, and we trust in him, and we believe in him, and we rejoice in him. Can we say amen to that this morning? Let's stand up here, and we'll close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless, we praise you, we glorify and honor you, God. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your great goodness to us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you are the one who cleanses us. And I hope everyone in this place today has called upon Christ, that everyone in this place has put their trust in you as Lord, that everyone here has had their sins washed. But if you have it, today's the day of salvation. Notice again how these men came to God. They came in humility. They came to acknowledge him as Lord, and the Lord met them where they were at. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord God, from there, let us be a people that walk by faith, a people that walk in obedience. Our faith is seen in our obedience. Grow our faith in you, Lord. Let us be a people always abounding in the Lord, learning more of you, exercising our faith, not putting on a shelf, not saying, well, I'm a retired Christian. There's no retirement. We retire when we go home with the Lord Jesus. So help us in these things, God. Bless your people today. Shine your face upon them. Let's worship them as we close here. Let's lift our voices to our Lord.
You turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Sing that again. Water you turned. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against us? What could stand against us? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God is greater, is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Amen. Well, God bless you guys. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage others. Be available to pray with others. And again, God bless you.